Among the many important truths David writes about in Psalm 23, and there are many, many things that you can say about Psalm 23, the words, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies," are perhaps the most encouraging light of present day troubles. Those words really struck me. I know the psalm very well. We all do, I'm sure. But there are times when you can revisit something that you know well, and then you see something new. You see something fresh in those words of familiarity. And in Psalm 23, those words, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies," really struck home to my own heart. The table that David had in mind was a great banquet table full of blessings from the presence of the Lord. You can imagine a table full of all the finest and richest foods there set before you by the Lord. Charles Spurgeon observes, "When a soldier in the presence of his enemies, if he eats at all, he snatches a hasty meal and away he hastens to the fight. But observe, thou preparest a table just as a servant does when she unfolds the damask cloth and displays the ornaments of the feast on an ordinary peaceful occasion. Nothing's hurried. There is no confusion, no disturbance. The enemy is at the door, and yet God prepares a table. And David sits down and eats as if everything were in perfect peace. Oh, the peace which Jehovah gives to his people, even in the midst of the most trying circumstances." And like David, the people of God enjoy today the great privilege of sitting around the table prepared and blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We call that table the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 34, the Apostle Paul focuses on the Lord's table and focuses on three primary truths concerning the Lord's table. And that's what I want to look at as we prepare our hearts to come before the Lord's table today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a very familiar passage that we read all the time when it comes to us coming around the Lord's table. But I want to actually look at the scripture and draw some important truths and focus on certain aspects of the Lord's table that will help us to glory in the Lord even more as we come before Him. So what are these things that we are to focus in and focus on? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, first, we must focus on Christ as Lord around the Lord's table. This may seem unnecessary to even say, doesn't it? It seems like it's kind of redundant, or why do you even say that? It's the Lord's table. It's the reason why it's called the Lord's table is because it's the Lord's. And yet, we can forget that very simple truth when it comes to the Lord's table because we become so distracted with other things, don't we? When we come before the Lord's table, we can have other things on our minds. We can even focus on things in the table or on the table that we shouldn't really be focusing on because we're not focusing on the primary focus of the Lord's table, which is the Lord Himself. It's Christ. Who are we to come and focus on in the Lord's table? One of the reasons why Paul goes into such length here in this chapter is because the church in Corinth, the church in Corinth, failed to focus on the Lord. They were focusing on other things. Remember, this is the church that had all these fights within itself, had all these arguments. They had these cliques, these groups that some people were following Cephas, some people were following Paul, some people were following Apollos. They were all focusing on men, and yet what Paul does so graciously and so wonderfully is he focuses the church's attention now on the Lord in the Lord's table. This isn't Peter's table. This isn't Paul's table. This is the Lord's table. And this is something that's so fundamental and so simple, and yet it's something we have to be reminded of all the time. That we come before the Lord's table, the one who furnished the table, the one who's prepared the table, the one who has invited us to come to his table. This is the one that we come to and we must focus on. And that's why I believe the Apostle Paul mentions the name Lord seven times in this section in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, something I really never took notice of before, that if you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 34, that's the whole section for the Lord's Supper. Underline how many times the name the Lord is mentioned in that section of Scripture. Twice in verse 23, Paul says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Then he mentions it once in verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Then twice in verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Once in verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And then verse 32, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now, why does Paul emphasize the name Lord so much? One of the reasons is to remind the Corinthians and to remind us of the Lord's deity, the Lord's authority. That we're coming to a table that's not made by humans' hands. This is a table made by God himself. The Lord's table. Deity. Authority. The Apostle Paul knew firsthand what that meant to meet the Lord. He would never forget his life-changing encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. We all know the story of Paul's conversion. Listen to the words. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Notice how many times the name of the Lord is mentioned in Acts chapter 9. It's the Lord. It's his deity, his power, his authority. And this so shook Paul that it's coming out here in the writing for the Lord's table. Isn't that really what he's saying in verse 23? "For I have received of the Lord." The Lord came and revealed these things to me. Yes, he revealed these things to him perhaps in Acts 9, but on other occasions the Lord came. The Lord came to Paul and revealed truth in teaching to him. And then consequently, he was able to teach the church the truth about the Lord. But you see the emphasis here. It's not very hard to see. And yet it's something that we might not see. We might just gloss over and not really take notice of. But the reason why it is so important to focus on the Lord's table is because it's all about the Lord. It's all about what he's done and what he is doing and what he will do. Listen to the many scriptures proving the deity of Christ. I mean, we know, we all here believe that Christ is the Lord, but yet it's good to know from Scripture the proof of it. And there's so much proof when it comes to the deity of Christ. I just mentioned a few verses, but listen to John chapter 5, verse 18. This is the context in which the Jews caught that man carrying his mat on the Sabbath day. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ healed this man. He couldn't walk for some 40 years. He couldn't go into the pool of Siloam. No one would put him in there. And he was a pathetic man, poor man, probably one of the most hopeless, helpless individuals there. And yet Christ sees him, takes pity on him, and says, whither thou be made whole? And he says, there's no man to put me in the pool, Lord. There's no one to count me. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will help you. Stand up. Take up your mat and walk. And that's exactly what he did. And then the Jews saw this man walking with his mat on the Sabbath day. And they got all upset and said, look at this man. This man is breaking the Sabbath day. Little did they know what had just happened to this man. This man had just become a recipient of one of the great miracles in the New Testament. And yet, as Jesus is beginning to teach them why he did this and who he is, he starts to talk about the Father in a way that the Jews didn't like. And listen to what they say about Jesus Christ here in John chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. I mean, that is a very clear passage and text of the deity of Jesus Christ. And the Jews knew what he was saying. The Jews knew what he was claiming. He was claiming to himself to be God Almighty in the flesh. And that's exactly what he was. He was. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Lord who created the heavens and the earth. He's the second person of the Trinity. So even his enemies, even those who hated him the most, testified to the truth of who he was. Because they knew that if those claims were true, that meant he was God, and indeed he was God. And he proved it, not just in his teaching, but in his miracles, and ultimately in his resurrection. But you see, this is a great proof text for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Jews acknowledged what Christ was saying would make him equal with God. John chapter 14, verse 1, these are the words of Christ. Listen to our Savior. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Who talks like that? Do you know any people that talk like that with that authority? What's Jesus saying? He's saying, if you believe in God, it's the same thing. If you believe in me, it's the same thing as believing in God. Another clear text that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Jehovah, that Jesus is God. And then more of a personal testimony from one of his apostles, Thomas, in John chapter 28, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He calls Jesus his God. If it weren't true, Thomas would be a blasphemer. He'd be blaspheming a man who claimed to be God, wasn't God, but he wasn't blaspheming. He was telling the truth. He was saying the fact that Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is God. And Paul is taking that element, that idea of the deity of Christ and injecting that into the Lord's Supper here and saying that Jesus is the Lord of all creation, the Lord of all eternity. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? It means that he was God. Thought it not a robbery to divest himself, in a sense, of that glory that he enjoyed, to be humiliated as a man, to come into the world, to be the sin bearer of those who he would die for and redeem with his own precious blood. But he was God come in the flesh. He was God, the glory, the one who had no beginning, no end, the Alpha and Omega. This is the Lord that we read about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, another key text that just again shows the deity of Jesus Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Boy, doesn't that say it right there? It's as clear as day. The glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, if he weren't God, that wouldn't make any sense. If Christ didn't possess deity, if he wasn't God, he wouldn't be able to acknowledge or to emanate the glory of God to those who he'd come in contact with. And yet he is. He's very God. He's very man. True God, true man. And this table, therefore, are for those who believe in the deity of Christ. It's not for those who deny the deity of Christ, this table. The Mormons don't belong at the Lord's table. Jehovah's Witnesses don't belong at the Lord's table. Roman Catholics don't belong at the Lord's table because they repudiate and strip the glory of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. It's those who look to God, Christ as the Lord, as their only God, as their only Savior. This is the table for them. This is a table that God graciously invites to all, but we all must come to believe in what God says and about his Son, and that is Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. And so we, as God's people, truly rejoice in the fact and in the doctrine of the deity of Christ. We're not ashamed of it. And we rejoice in it, and we glory in it today. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, there it is, the Lord Jesus, he's the Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When we come before the Lord's table, we're confessing the Lord Jesus. We're confessing he's Lord, he's God, he's over all. And not only is that a fact, he's my God. He's my Lord. Just like Thomas said when he gave testimony to the Lord's deity. And this ability to confess Jesus as Lord is a miracle. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own flesh. You can't just decide one day, see, you know what, I think I'm just going to call Jesus my Lord. It's impossible with man. And I can prove that from Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. The next chapter over from 1 Corinthians 11. What does Paul say? Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You can't call Jesus Lord unless the Holy Spirit gives you the power to call Jesus Lord. And that's what we're testifying today around the Lord's table, is that it's the Lord's table, it's the Lord's work, it's the Lord's power. And without that, sit around that table, because it's all the Lord. You see how glorious this table is, because it glorifies God in every aspect of our salvation. From start to finish, it's all about the Lord. And that's why we need to be reminded, we need to focus on the Lord's table, underline Lord. Focusing on the Lord's table means focus on Christ as Lord, who is fully God and fully man. But secondly, we must focus on the Lord's atoning death. Paul, very clear, when it comes to focusing on the Lord's table, not only are we to focus on Christ as the Lord, but we're to focus on his atoning death. Verses 24 and 26, through 24 through 26, we read, and when he had given thanks, this is Christ, he brake and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye oft as oft as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. The Lord's death. Now, what was Christ just talking about in verses 24 and 25? He was talking about my body being broken, my blood being shed. What do those things mean? Well, he tells us in verse 26 what it means. It means the Lord's death. It's describing the death of Jesus Christ. It's describing his crucifixion. It's describing the blood that he had to shed for the sins of his people so that their sins could be removed forever. It's talking about the death. And what a horrible death it was. This death was the worst death you can think of. Crucifixion. I couldn't think of a worse death at the time than Roman crucifixion. The masochists that came up with killing a person like that. It's the epitome of man's depravity to come up with inventions to crucify people like that for the single purpose to cause pain in that person and to torture that person. And the very last breath, they want that person to be in pain. That's what the Romans, why they designed the cross, to inflict pain and misery upon that person on the cross. And Christ received it. Christ received every drop of it. And it wasn't just the Romans. It wasn't just the physical pain. But he had to receive and endure the pain of his Father, a holy God who was striking him down because of the sins of his people. He was being treated as a sinner. Though he wasn't a sinner, he was being treated as a sinner. That's why it's so vivid and so detailed here in the Lord's table. The blood, the broken body. These are vivid expressions of what? The death of Christ. And Paul says, this is what you have to focus on in the Lord's table. His atoning death. He says, this body which was broken for you, it was an atoning death, meaning it had to atone for your sins. It had to be for you. It had to be a substitution death. That's why he says, and uses the language he does, because verse 26 explains what he had just said about the blood and the body. It's all about his death. Listen to what Dr. R.C. Sproul says. Dr. Sproul says that the Lord's Supper helps us realize just how important Jesus understands his death to be in the grand narrative of God's redemption. He puts it here in the forefront. He paraphrases Jesus' words, Dr. Sproul, to his disciples. And these are the words of Dr. Sproul. My disciples, I know that in these past 3 years, you have seen and heard many things, much of which you will forget. But whatever you do, do not forget my death. As you partake of the Lord's Supper, consciously recall his great sacrifice on our behalf. That's why we've got to focus on the death of Christ on the Lord's table, because it was Christ that himself put it in the forefront. It was the Lord himself who said, this is what you are to focus on. My death, my atonement. The atonement or the offering is just another way of saying an offering Christ made for sin on the cross is at the heart of the Christian gospel. This is at the very heart of the Christian position. This is at the very heart of the gospel, is the death of Jesus Christ. And it's throughout the New Testament. Notice Paul's view on the atonement. It comes out in all the writings. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 26. This is the classic passage on the atonement of Christ. And Paul writes, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No exception, all have sinned, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. There's the death right there. Similar language what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see how important the death of Jesus Christ is in the very gospel itself. And that's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. We're the only religion in this world that glories in the death of their leader. We're the only religion on this planet that has the Lord's table, and coming right from the Lord himself, he says, remember my death and glory in it. Just don't remember it, but glory in the death of Jesus Christ. That was Paul's view of the atonement. Notice Peter's view on the atonement. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. It just keeps getting repeated over and over again in the writings of the apostles. Why? Because it comes down from their leader. I want you to focus on my death. And they did. The author of the book of Hebrews, listen to their view of the atonement. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Are you afraid to die, my friend? Do you think about death much? You know, I don't want to be a joy kill. I don't want to be so morbid. But the fact is, part of life is you got to think about death. And people who are escapists, people who are not living in reality, they don't want to think about death because they don't know what to think about death. To them, the death is unknown. Death is just something to not think about. Death is something to put out of your mind as far as you can for as long as you can. Why? Because they have no answers. There's no solution in the natural man's mind for death. It doesn't make any sense. And therefore, I don't want to think about it. The gospel makes you think about it, my friend. The gospel makes you think about it every day. The gospel, it challenges us all to think upon this concept of death and what Jesus did to overthrow this. Hebrews 2 talks about the power of death was held by the devil, but by virtue of Christ's death, he was able to become victorious over the one who held death in his grasp. Now Christ is Lord even over death. That's what we think about when we come to the Lord's table. Remember what David said in Psalm 23, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." The devil sees this table as his defeat. He sees the death of Jesus Christ as the means by which God defeated him and delivered his people from their sins and delivered his people from his tyranny and from his bondage and from his grip upon them. This is what the table focuses on, and that's why we need to focus on that, because that's the focus of Scripture. See, focusing on the Lord's table means focus on Christ as Lord and on the Lord's atoning death for sinners. And then thirdly and lastly, we focus on the Lord's return. We focus on the Lord's return. Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Those three little words are wonderful words for the believer. Till he come. That's a reminder of the Lord's coming back. We don't know when. We don't know where. But we know the Lord's table reminds us and focuses on the fact that he is. When was the last time you thought about the Lord's return? Well, the Lord's table is a reminder to think upon the return of the Lord. And the question you have to ask is, are we ready for the return of the Lord? Are we prepared for the Lord's return? This, the Lord's table prepares us for that. Lord's table helps us to put our thoughts in the right order and put priorities in the right order. And it causes us to think, where are my priorities? Are my priorities so scrambled and so out of order that I haven't really thought much about the return of the Lord? Well, that's why we do the Lord's Supper. Some churches do the Lord's Supper every week. We do it once a month. There's no real clear teaching in Scripture how often to do it. But when you do it, these things are to be focused on when we come together around the Lord's table. And again, this is something that's just not isolated to the Lord's Supper. Listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. "For our conversations in heaven," meaning our citizenship is in heaven, ultimately. And we have a citizenship here. We are American citizens. But Paul says that's your earthly citizenship, but there's a greater citizenship, a higher citizenship that we all enjoy as Christians. And that's the citizenship in heaven. "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Isn't that a wonderful verse that goes and is connected with 1 Corinthians chapter 11? There is this expectation for the return of the Lord upon every child of God's heart. It should be anyway. It should be in your life. It should be in my life. And it's the norm. It's not, well, pastors should be doing that, and deacons and elders. Everybody has to have that expectation. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 and 25. Listen to Paul. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. What's he talking about? He's talking about creation's even waiting to be delivered from this corrupt and sinful world. Even creation itself, because what caused creation to fall? Man. Man caused everything to fall. And then when God comes again, when Christ comes back, he's going to not just redeem man, he's going to do a cosmic redemption. He's going to do a cosmic transformation that includes creation. And that's what Paul's talking about. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So why do I read all that in Romans 8? Because it's what the Lord's Supper is teaching us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Till he come. Till he come. Do you have that great expectation of seeing your Savior? Fact is, if you don't love the Lord now and you don't want to be in his company, how in the world do you expect to be in Christ's company for all eternity in heaven if you can't stand Christ now? You can't. Those who love the Lord and are looking forward to the Lord's coming, because they are going to be the redeemed who will spend eternity with the Lord. If it doesn't give you a delight to keep his commandments and to honor Christ now, how do you expect to be in heaven when you're going to have all of the people there wanting to glorify Christ? If you don't want to do it now, how can you expect to be in heaven? You can't. And yet, as the child of God, that's the great expectation that we have. And the Lord's table focuses that on that future coming of the Lord, his return. That's why this sacrament, this ordinance, is such a wonderful means of grace for the people of God, because each time we come, it focuses on these crucial things: Christ the Lord, his atoning death, and his return. See, focusing on the Lord's table means focus on the Lord's return. And we all have our bad days. We have our good days. But especially on the bad days, we seem to want to think more on the return of the Lord, don't we? On the good days, we think, Lord, don't come back. Don't come back. Everything's great. But when things start to go wrong, we start to go through those troubling times. Lord. But the fact is, whether we feel it or not, it doesn't change the fact of what the Lord's Supper teaches. It teaches that the Lord's coming back. We need to be ready for the return of the Lord. In Psalm 23, we learned how the Lord prepared a table for David in the presence of his enemies. Similarly, we learned how the Lord Jesus Christ prepared a table for his people by dying on the cross for their sins. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul focuses on three great truths regarding the Lord's table: Christ as Lord, the Lord's death, and the Lord's return. May the Holy Spirit write these profound truths upon our hearts for our good and for the glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's all pray. Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to your people. Lord, your word is a powerful word. Your word is a clear and thought-provoking word, but it's a life-changing word, Lord. We pray that as the word goes forth, that it will change us, that we might not walk out of this place the same as we walked in, but that the word of God will have such a dealing with us that we will want to learn more about Christ. And as those who came to see Jesus, we would see Jesus. Lord, give us that desire to see Jesus, to learn more of him. Christ says, come unto me, all ye are weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Lord, teach us what that means as we walk with you. So now as we would come together around thy table, we pray that you will impress the truths that we heard from your word upon our hearts, that we might truly sense your presence with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.